There we go. So teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. Have you enjoyed this series so far?
Yes.
Brilliant. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of round up a little. For those of you who have not been here, I'm going to speak this morning just a little bit about my own experience. We're going to look a little bit about speaking in tongues, which will be a bit of fun. And basically, I want to try and round this up today. But the whole premise of this series has been this. So you will need your Bibles because we're going to jump in and out of lots of different scriptures, but they're all really good. So what I said was when the disciples, there's two things in the Christian world which makes Christians real nervous. Number one's giving, all right? And so just make sure we lock the doors so those we'll shake those Canadians right down before. I know they're traveling, but they're not going to have a bean in Jesus' name by the time we are finished with them. Come on, all right? They think we're joking. Seriously. Oh, I love having fun during the summer with visitors. But when we talk about giving, that's one thing, and then we talk about prayer, and it's the other, and you kind of go, flip it, Nora, these are the things that make us feel really bad. And so what I love it when the disciples say those words, Jesus, teach us to pray, because I have, over the last number of weeks, explained to you what my journey has been like through being in the Brethren early on, saved out of that into the Free Peas. Then into the Charismaniacs for so many years. I mean, I am such a mongrel when it comes to my Christian experience. Then into the stream of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness. Thank Jesus for that. And what I want to do today is I want to encourage you, because one of the things about prayer, whenever we preach, whenever our heart is the finished work of Jesus in this church, and we believe that in this church, I absolutely believe that the only way that this country and this nation is going to change is not by more rules and regulations and religion, because we are sick to the back teeth of it, but we need people to have an encounter with Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his love, all of his goodness, and allow his goodness to change people and to transform people and to really, you know, do a job on them. Because one of the things that will never work, I believe, is when you try to earn anything that God has freely given. You end up tired, frustrated, and you go around in circles. You can put your hands in the air, shout to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Oh, flipping help me. Do all that stuff and still not see victory in your life. Isn't that right? But I don't know. Whenever I read scriptures that say it was for freedom that Christ has set you free, I go, I want that. It's life in all of its fullness. I kind of go, well, you know, and people go, well, that's very, very, very selfish, Pastor. I mean, how can you preach that stuff? Is this not just name it and claim it? No, it's not. And don't be lazy with me, all right? Because whenever, I said it a few weeks ago, whenever we looked at verses like in Mark chapter 11, it was the words of Jesus. It wasn't the words of Benny Hinn, all right? Now, I know of all the distortions, and I'm very uncomfortable with some of those myself. But what do we do as believers? Because outside of grace, it makes no sense at all to read those verses. Because it all becomes about you and some kind of, you know, this would be the point where I'm blowing on you and you're all falling over and all that sort of stuff. But outside of grace, you see, when we have grace, the difference is it puts Jesus in the center. It puts his finished work at the center, and it takes our attention off of ourselves and onto him. And that's why we preach grace. Because too much of what the church is told today is, what are you doing? How are you doing it? Here's your 10 steps to glory. Are you disciplined enough? Have you done enough? You know, and everyone comes up short in that, don't you? Because no matter how much you pray, you always go, oh, God, I could have prayed more. Or not only I could have prayed more, but were my prayers good enough? Isn't that right? So we talked about all that sort of stuff. So let me just get cracking here. Luke 5:16, it said this. I said this last week. Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. And what I said to you is, do you even know what the word pray means? The Greek word is proseuxomai, all right? It's a biggie. And it means that to come toward and to exchange. So literally, and I'm reading straight from the concordance here, it means to interact with the Lord by switching your human wish and ideas for what he imparts then in faith. Remember, faith, pistis, is the gift of God. You don't create faith. It is a gift of God given to you, P-I-S-T-I-S in Greek. And what it means is every day God births continually in the life of every believer the ability to approach him and to receive. All right, so we understand that. So actually in prayer, this is why I love, you know, it cannot be a formula. It cannot be a formula, because actually when you pray, it's about you bringing all of your human stuff, right? And exchanging it, not you bringing your human stuff to move the arm of God, because he's not moved by your performance. He doesn't give a monkeys. He's moved because he loves you. Everything he does is because he loves you. And everything we do then, as he reveals, as we respond. But we don't come saying, look what I've done, Lord. I prayed for 24/7, you know, and look, isn't that awesome? The Lord goes, I loved you before you prayed. I loved you before you prayed. You bring your human stuff and you exchange it. This is the word that Jesus used for his faith. That's why when it came, and I talked about this last week, that's why when we talk about what the Lord describes as earnest prayer, looking at the story of Elijah, was a short declaration of faith, right? Now, you can only make short declaration. This is where I think some of the name and claim of people have got it completely wrong. If it ain't in here, you saying it isn't going to make a difference. That's the bottom line. That's what Jesus models out. That's why he would remove himself. Often it says he would go to the wilderness, get out of it, and go and pray. Because in going to pray, he wasn't going, Lord, please, I'm going into this village. Would you ever mind, right? Just doing a few healings for me, and I'm just bringing. What he did was he went and he exchanged and got faith in place. That's what the Lord did. So that whenever he was standing with sick people, boom, declarations of faith, and they were well. Do you get that? That's how it works. In Matthew 6:6 in the Message, I said this last week, that find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. I love this. The focus will shift from you to God. There you have that word, pray. And you'll begin to sense his grace. I'm just recapping a couple of big points so I can build on those for today. I've seen that so many times in my own life. When I am with the Lord in the sense of I'm mindful of him, I sense his grace. I sense his love. I sense his favor. I sense a dumbing down of my frailty and my weakness, and I'm exchanging that for faith instead. Do you get that? And I don't need a role play. I don't need to stand there and go, look, da da da. Try my best to impress, you know, him and impress me. I don't know who I'm trying to impress. But just being there as simply and honestly as I can manage in that moment and saying, Lord, I'm coming from the place where I'm loved, where you really love me. And now here's my stuff. Here's where I am. And just sensing faith in response. And you just, I love that the way that's written. You begin to sense his grace. So whenever you're mindful, and this is what I want to say today, because even the whole thing of tongues has just got completely out of whack. Because the whole thing of, for me, around praying, is that when it is about you, okay, and when it is about what you're doing, I believe it will always be fruitless. Because the very heart of prayer, this is what the disciples didn't get, teach us to pray. And if they had just watched Jesus and seen Jesus, they would have gone, this is about exchange of everything that I bring for his faith. That's it. And from that place, I speak. Now, that started to really help me. Because then when we spoke last week about, you know, Jesus said something absolutely staggering. That principle of speak to your mountain. Right? We talked about that. And I said that many of us have approached prayer. We talk to God about how big our mountain is. Isn't that right, Lord? Look how massive this is. It's terrible. It's awful. Situation's out of hand. Like, what are you going to do? And those great lines, we really need to pray about this. I hope you don't do this in Canada because you're going to love this preach this morning. But we really need to pray. And I'm going, really, why? Has he really forgotten about you? Has he really, is God so absent-minded? Number one, that he forgets about everything, because my Bible says that he knows every hair in your head. He knew everything about you from the day, even before you were conceived. He had you in his heart, it says, from the beginning of eternity. Do you really think he doesn't know about what you're doing today? Or what you're facing tomorrow? Well, then in that case, I mean, he's only going to move. What really? Well, let's just unpack that one. So the God of heaven who sends his son to die for you, to bleed on that cross and to take the whole weight of human sin and misery and death and sickness for all time, once and forever. Do you honestly think with that heart of a father who the whole way through the meta-narrative of Scripture, it's all about God coming to you, God coming to you. Do you honestly think, there goes my throat again. Do you honestly think that he's going to sit back until you get the right order of the right words one day sitting in Belfast to release his hand? It's bonkers. Out in Jesus' name. That's a joke. Thank you. And so what I was trying to encourage you to do was go, whenever you have something, if you get disappointed, okay, and you feel like you're going around circles when you pray, well, let's start by understanding that it starts in that place. I was going to say the secret place, but that's just so many naughty connotations when it comes to prayer, doesn't it? Just in the secret place. I always used to wonder what that was, because I was never holy enough. Because when I was in the secret place, I was sitting going, what am I having for my dinner? You know? When I was in the secret place, it would happen to me all the time. Lord, give me that verse. Matthew 54, verse 9. Brilliant. Those of you, Matthew doesn't have 54 chapters, but I'd be looking for it. Going, this secret place is rubbish. You know what I mean? It doesn't work. Man, I was just in the secret place. Good for you. So I would always feel like kind of, you know, just not loved as much. And not, anyway. The point is, for me, is that it's that getting your eyes off of what you are at and where you are and putting them straight onto Jesus. That's why in this church we preach his finished work. Grace and grace alone. Because it's all about him. And everything we have then is in response to him. So I tried to encourage you last week, you know what? If you've got something big in your life, you're going to get disappointed if you just kind of think, you know, because this is what human beings do, isn't it? We take principles that we see. It worked for somebody once somewhere. They write a book, go to the conferences, get on the stages, and then you try to do that, and it doesn't work for you, and then you end up disappointed. Anyone? Yeah. Okay, so even when I say speak to your mountains, that's what Jesus said in Mark 11. You know, we've tried that. But what we've missed out is that it comes from that place of being totally loved. So our words are not in order to, you know, get God to move out there, because we're convinced and we have his faith that as we speak, we're speaking his will. Now that's when it happens. And for us, I mean, in my journey, I've said many times over these last few weeks that I don't need to pretend when it comes to praying personally, because I find myself praying all the time but saying very few prayers. I find myself praying all the time, but I say very few prayers. Even the conversation I have with the Lord coming down here on the Albert Bridge Road, just going, actually, everything that I'm doing, you know, as I speak to him, I just find myself bringing stuff and receiving from him, trying to figure out, you know, where my heart is at, and him just telling me time after time that he loves me. And just that's praying, exchanging. And in those moments, I sensed his grace on the Albert Bridge Road this morning, walking past that big bony and ruined Ravenscroft. So everything outside is just a wee bit crazy. But sensing that grace this morning to go, how far do you really want to believe that I love you? Okay? How far do you really want to go with that, Andrew? How far do you really want to push past your own limitation in this area and really allow me to love you? So that's been the sort of sense of where we've been at. I was reading this week, one of the things you see around the walls of this church is from Exodus chapter 6, because we absolutely believe this. And I just wanted to say one thing before I get into it. Just, you know, I'm just going to take 15 minutes after this, okay, and then we're done. Is that I was preparing this week, I wanted to draw the lines for you that God always hears you and always answers. All right, always. And going right back to the book of Exodus in chapter 6, it says this. It says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians held as slaves. I heard their groaning. Now, what was interesting about that, I just want to encourage you, for some people, because I felt like I needed to just bring this word, and it's just a wee segue, actually. But sometimes even, what I loved about this was these were people in slavery, and they were people who were oppressed, and they had been for generations. So whenever the Lord responded to them, even under the old covenant, not under the new covenant that we're under in Christ, but under the old covenant of the law, what he says is, I heard their groaning. And I felt for some people, and it's probably a word for some people, that actually even in your heart, the pain of your heart, okay, never really articulates itself in terms of really clear, lucid prayer, right? Even when I say it's about exchanging, sometimes it's just, oh, do you get me? You ever felt like that? Oh, Jesus, all the super Christians go, never, brother. I have. And it's interesting because I was reading this, and this is a chapter that I've described as the seven I wills. And what I really loved about it was you see the heart of our God right at the very beginning, okay, of this big story of bringing people to freedom. And it was not because he heard brilliant prayer, consistent prayer, enter into his gates with thanksgiving type prayer, 24/7 prayer, up the mountain prayer, down the mountain prayer, the seven hills prayer, all that stuff. The big conference prayer, the charismatic prayer. He heard their groan. And what did he do? He said, I will. Now listen, he said this. Therefore, say, I am the Lord, I'll bring you out of slavery from out of the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Next. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. Do you know what's lovely about that? And it's for some people today to go, even if you're on this journey and you just feel like, actually, God, at times it's just, oh. Even the Lord doesn't hold back on that, on you. Do you get that? His response is, you know, if you like your typography, seven I wills. Seven is the number of perfection. Listen to me. Remember the whole way through the Bible, seven is perfect. Five, grace, etc. You know, you get that? So what is the Lord's perfect response to you even when you can't articulate? And it's just, he says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to make you my own. I'm going to show you a good inheritance. And why am I going to do that? Because I am the Lord. All right? So can I just encourage some people this morning before I just want to talk about tongues quickly? Because I'm rounding this series up this morning. I love that. The Lord just said, encourage somebody this week. Because they still can't get past the form. And the Lord said, he just hears the groan at times. And if that was under an old covenant, all right, how much more under the covenant of God's mercy and finished work in Christ? How much more for you and I today? Do you get that? So be encouraged this week. His response is always perfect, even when you don't articulate it well. And you just feel like it's just in me. It's guttural. That word groan is like a guttural sense when you look at what the word means. It's just like there's pain in there. And it's just like, oh, God. And he goes, so isn't it bonkers that we've been told that until we get the form right, he just sits back? You know, seriously? No, he doesn't. He didn't even do that in the old covenant of performance. Because he's always good. He's always good. He's always, do you hear me, church? He's always good. Always wanting to show you how perfect and good he is, even when you can't do it. Oh, man, that's good, isn't it? Just, I'm throwing that out just to, as a final piece on that. But I just want to quickly encourage you around the area of tongues. Let's just watch this, okay?
Welcome to Eyewitness News at 6 with Susan Ortega, Evan Baxter, Fred Donahue, Sports, Dallas Coleman, Weather, and now, Buffalo's number one news team.
Good evening and welcome to Eyewitness News at 6. I'm Susan Ortega.
And I'm Evan Baxter, and here's what's making news. A potential scandal with the Buffalo PD surfaced today when the mayor demanded that...
As a response to allegations of... Sorry, I seem to have something stuck in my...
Somebody get him some water, please.
Yeah, it looks like my new co-anchor may need a glass of water.
There we go. Sorry about that. In other news, the Prime Minister of Sweden visited Washington today, and my tiny little nipples went to France.
What did he just say? Check the prompter.
Prompt just fine. Evan, read the copy, please. The copy's good. Just read it.
The White House reception committee greeted the prime rib roast minister, and I do the cha-cha like a sissy girl. I like a do da cha-cha. I'm sorry, we seem to be having some technical difficulties. In other news... My apologies.
So I love that because for many years that's what I thought speaking in tongues was all about. That to me is like the perfect representation of what I think. It's like God is somewhere sitting on the side, kind of go, ma, and you, with no power control, he's just like, so I got really weirded out. I don't know about you, because we tend to have one, it is funny, isn't it? We tend to have one of three reactions about this. Is number one, we get all weirded out. I remember the olden days, for me, when things were black and white growing up in the church that I did, where I was just told when people pray for you, all you have to do is like kind of just say the names of Japanese motorbikes over and over again, okay? Oh, Kawasaki, Kawasaki, Kawasaki. And soon enough, you'll start to speak. Or she came on a Honda, she came on a Honda, she came on a Honda, right? Oh, there was tons of them, absolutely. All right, and I used to get really, really uncomfortable about this. And I'm gonna tell you actually how it's been distorted. I believe it's been distorted a fair bit. But I remember saying all that, thinking, oh, Bord na Mona Piper Kets, that was my favorite. And for those of you who are Irish, you know that one. Bord na Mona is just a company who make things that you burn on your fire called Piper Kets. Oh, Bord na Mona Piper Kets, Piper Kets, Piper Kets. You know, just to try to help give the Lord a hand, you know, to get the old tongues rolling. I mean, because I was expecting him off to say, you know, can you imagine? Bord na Mona, Bord na Mona. All right? And so we get very simply, we get weirded out by the whole thing. You know, and I remember those days of sweating like a champion, all right, with somebody's head, you know, hand on your head, all right, like really going for it, just waiting for you to say something. Remember that? Those early days before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I actually spontaneously spoke in tongues. But having that hand on your forehead, and then you're sweating under pressure, going, I need to say something. You know what I mean? Like, oh, and you're thinking, what can I say? And then it's all about you, all about you, all about you. All right, so that's the first one. The second one was, you know, we go, well, this is not for today. Thanks very much. That's just for people who was something to do with Jesus in the early church. That's a dispensation that is now gone because when Jesus left, we didn't need to speak in tongues. The third one, it's all just a wee bit misty, isn't it? All just a wee bit spooky and mystical. That speaking in tongues thing is for the weird folks. It's for those people who are just a wee bit on the edge and a wee bit cuckoo. And no, not for me. Thank you very much. All right, and I've had that. I'm not going to knock it, but the truth of it is, you know, when we look at where all this comes from, all right, when you look at Acts chapter 1, when actually the Lord had said, and he told his disciples, don't do anything until you receive two things. Number one is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then you will speak in tongues. But the speaking in tongues, we've been told, is just the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is true to a point, but actually it's so much more than that. It is the gateway to all the other gifts, according to Corinthians. It's like this is your ability to actually live and operate in power, communing with Jesus himself every single minute of the day. It's awesome. It's absolutely fantastic. It's way, way more than just, you know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mumbled a few incoherent words at one point in my Christian life, and that's not it, you know? You know, yes, I'm baptized because I can point back to that. No, it's so, so, so much more. And the thing is, even in that whole experience, I find myself... You know, even when I started to, you know, I started to feel uncomfortable. I've said many times that I was the one guy through the whole Toronto blessing thing that never had so much as a twitch, all right? Honestly. Not even so much as a wee Holy Spirit tingle in the back of my neck. Always felt like I wasn't a believer as a result. As everyone else was falling around me, clucking like cats and doing whatever was going on. And it's interesting. I'm not going to say that that's not the Lord, okay? But what I am going to say is this, is that I often walked away from those times, feeling condemned, feeling like I wasn't good enough, and all our attention, to be honest, as a body, was on that. So the Lord showed up, Wasn't it powerful? The Lord showed up because of that. And I, as I've got older, I've started to realize, where was our attention? Our attention certainly was not on Jesus. Our attention was on all this stuff. And actually, when you go back to the first chapter of Acts and you read through, a lot of that stuff comes from, it says that it's, you know, there's one throwaway line. Talk about taking something and completely blowing it out of context. It says this, they can't be drunk. It says they heard them speaking in other tongues, and then they thought they were drunk. So somebody's walking past, it wasn't God who said it. Somebody's walking past and goes, huh, like we would do. Look at your man, he's full. And we've had a whole thing built out of it. And it wasn't because they were rolling around, making a fool and doing all that stuff. It was because they were speaking in another tongue. And that's why somebody said they're drunk. Not because when we think human drunk, what we see is a lot of that manifestation, I believe, in some of that expression. But that's not what it actually says in the word. Go and read it. One throwaway line from one person who wasn't God. And it's, why did they think that there was something wrong? Because it's what they heard simply coming out of their voices. There's absolutely nowhere does it say they were running around, falling over themselves, crashing into things. All the things that we've all witnessed. Now, I want to be really careful to go, if God chooses to do that, so be it. But I want to release you from the pressure of that. To go, this gift that sits in the middle of that is so beautiful and so powerful that you don't want to miss it because of all the crazy stuff that goes around it. Do you get that? Because I can tell you, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I am really loved by him. And I have only ever once in my whole 27 years, that was a joke, fallen over. 43 years, have I ever even felt that sort of... Now, does that mean that God doesn't love me? No. Does that mean that God's not for me? No. Does that mean that? Does that mean that? And in fact, I'm going to be really, really brutally honest with you here. 90% of my compatriots who I stood shoulder to shoulder with throughout all that time, 90% of them don't even walk with the Lord anymore. So I'm just throwing it out there to go, that's why we preach grace. Get changed from the inside out and don't look for something that puts the attention onto you, puts the focus onto you, but it can go like that. And that this gift, I believe, is absolutely, there's a battle for it. This gift of speaking in tongues. Because it's just, you know, but when we go back, I'm not even going to look. I'm going to take a different story this morning just to highlight to you how normal it was whenever people got saved that the apostles, Paul, expected them to speak in tongues. Let's read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. It says, and having that a while that Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that they're called disciples, so they are believers. Do you hear me? Okay? So they are believers in Jesus. And he said, so what were you then, were you baptized into? He said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So it's quite normal for Paul then, and whenever he's meeting people who are believers in Jesus. And, you know, we've stopped asking this question. It's like, you're saved, that's awesome. Do you speak in, you know, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and do you speak in tongues? Because there's something that was really, that was the order of things. That was just the way that they did it. So we can go and look at Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3 when Pentecost came and all the rest of it. But there's something 20 chapters later nearly where Paul is just going inland on his business. And when he meets people who have not received, he goes, did you not receive this? Well, this is what you need. And so this morning, that's what I want to say to you. Okay, and then we this is what we all need. As we go then through the rest of the Bible, here's just some verses here. In Mark chapter 16, it says, these signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. I wish all of you, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, would speak with tongues. He goes on to say, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. So I'm not going to give you in the next 5 minutes a big theological exposition about tongues, but I want you to understand this. When the Lord said, teach us to pray, there was something here that we need to understand about the work of the Holy Spirit, but you need to understand that in speaking in tongues and you exercising that gift, that what you're actually doing is ministering grace. And let me tell you why. To understand what tongues are and why they're so important, you need to understand something very basic. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we get the big expose on spiritual gifts. Actually, when you look, we talk about spiritual gifts, okay? When you actually look at the original language, the word gift is not there. It's simply things, that the word is ton pneumatikon, okay? That which is characterized or controlled by the Spirit, okay? Now, in verse 4, you find the word gifts, which is rooted in the word charisma, which means grace. Now, go with me in this. That's where we get charismatic from. But we know that charis is grace. So what it tells us, if pneumatikon tells us one thing, they're simply spiritual things controlled by the Holy Spirit. What the word gift tells us in verse 4 is that they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, but they are an expression of God's grace to you. So it's God's gift to you, but it's God's gift of grace to you. Not just something cuckoo for the weird folks. Now, what it also tells us in ton pneumatikon is that we can't earn this gift and we don't really deserve it. All right? So whenever you start to think about speaking in tongues, if you've ever had a blockage around this, start to think this, okay? We understand that it's totally normal, that the apostles just went, you get saved, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues. And when we actually look at what those words, what it means is this, is you can't earn this, so it's not about how spiritual you are, it's about how good he is. And this gift is for you so that you experience more grace. Ah, isn't that cool? I'm starting to go, okay, that's not weird. That's definitely not weird. I want to experience more grace, because when we start to plug it into what prayer means, that exchange between your humanness and his faith, what you're going to understand is the gift that enters you into that place is tongues. All right? Because actually, does that make sense? And only when I started to understand this did I go, okay, I need to set aside some of the weird things, because for me to really pray, all right? My spirit, what we do understand is this, okay? If you don't understand what happens, is that whenever you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, tongues is a prayer language. In 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to jump on very quickly. It says that if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, okay? So what happens is, as Jesus described it, is your spirit, the bit of you which was completely transformed and renewed, the bit of you that is sealed forever in eternity, that bit of you, which is Christ himself, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, that bit is the bit that prays perfectly. So your understanding is not fruitful. It doesn't make any sense, but your spirit knows perfectly what it's praying. Now, what's really interesting for me in that is that sometimes I've found myself praying in tongues. There's a number of benefits for doing it. But what I've found myself praying is sometimes I felt the Lord go, you're better off not knowing what you're praying. Do you get that? I've found myself praying at times and not knowing. When I don't know what to pray, I pray in tongues, okay? But even going beyond that, to go, the Lord knows everything and he knows what's going on. He knows what's coming up. And when you pray in tongues perfectly, your spirit praying perfectly, I believe that there is an exchange happening and things are happening around you. And sometimes you're better off not knowing what's coming up. So that's why you pray in the spirit. Because if your head got involved and your understanding got involved, you're screwed. All right? Because you start to worry, you start to get afraid, da-da-da. And the Lord says, I will open up the door to you to more grace, okay, by giving you this gift. So if you're still struggling, going, that's for the bonkers people. We're all mental doing that. Whoa. Because you have this distorted idea. If I can just help you to go, no, this is a doorway into grace. And so even for those of us who have received the gift, my question would be then, why would you simply just pray in tongues when you come to church? Or, oh, no, I don't speak in tongues that much. Not really that important. I think there's a number of really key benefits I just want to cover. I think if you say, no, I'm not interested, then you will certainly cut yourself off from the gift. Okay? That's fine. But when your spirit prays and it's praying perfectly and you start to pray from that place, I believe that actually there's some incredibly powerful things happen, because it's all of your lack of faith and your lack of understanding taken out and just God exchanging with you, right? But the most important reason, I believe, is not just to get things done, but in Jude chapter 20, it says that, you know, the primary purpose of receiving this gift is your own edification and your own growth. It's a personal benefit. It builds you up and prepares your heart. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying what? In the Holy Spirit. It produces refreshing. It produces renewal. Because that bit that it is pure, holy, and without contamination, as you simply start to pray in that way, in that tongue, where your mind and the unfruitfulness of your mind is not involved, but there's this pure exchange between you and the Lord, I believe, you know, I come away after I speak in tongues at times feeling, to be honest, like that, but other times knowing that something happened. And I don't quite get it, but I feel the difference. And this is not those Holy Spirit meetings of hanging from the rooftops, you know. That's not. This is me walking down the Albert Bridge Road. Sometimes when I get that sense from the Lord that I need to pray, you know that? I need to pray. But I feel like that unction of the Holy Spirit, to use that old word. Like, Lord, what's going on? Simply praying in the Spirit brings me peace. It builds me up. And I feel like sometimes I feel like, Lord, I have no idea what went on there, but I trust you that you're good. And I lean in that moment. Lean into the Lord and go, I don't know what was going on, but I can feel the difference. When I think about my kids and my family, sometimes I think, I don't know what to pray. All right? But I just don't want to bring all my stuff and simply bring a whole list of, Lord, would you do, would you do, would you do? So I just pray in the Spirit and allow that exchange to happen. And so that's why it's so important for me, just to finish this off before we hit the summer, to go, are you weary or tired or discouraged or depressed? Well, the Word says, build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in tongues. And what's not going to happen is, you know, the Lord is not going to do an Evan thingy on you, okay? It's not weird that way. I've found myself many times just, you know, for me, whenever I received that gift, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, when Jesus said, you won't do anything unless you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you living, he said, he told the disciples to wait. He said, don't do anything until you receive this, and then you will be my witnesses. The order was really important. Do you know why that is? That's grace. Because outside of Jesus in you, equipping and empowering you, Jesus at the center, Jesus being your identity, Jesus who you're, where your focus is, it's you that's the focus. Can't be a bit of Jesus and a bit, it's you. And that's why when you receive him in that way, then it's you living from the inside out, which is what the gospel of grace is all about. And so I want to encourage you, people who do speak in tongues, you know, you don't receive the gift for it to sit there. Actually, in those moments of exchange, if you just think about it that way, as I exercise this gift, I'm exchanging for faith. And so therefore, it opens me up into more faith and a greater experience of God's grace. Is that I'm trying to make it so simple, like, right? Simple. To demystify it. You know, we have stories in our own life of praying in tongues and things happening. I don't want to get into that, because I don't want you to think that if I pray in tongues, then, okay? Because, you know, we always go for formula. If I do this, therefore. What about just, without showboating or that those moments of with you, with the Lord, praying and exchanging your humanness for his faith? And then what you find is all the other gifts come into play. Everything else. And so that's what tongues does. It encourages you, it builds you up. You receive in ways that you don't understand. You bypass all of your limitations and experience. You bypass all your disappointment. You bypass all the words that have been spoken over you. You bypass all the experience of other people's. And you just simply place yourself, as it says back in Matthew chapter 6, in a secluded place where you're not tempted to role play. You're there simply. You're there honestly. Your shift moves from you to God, and you sense his grace. That's what the gift does.